Good morning again.
Before I start, let me first say thank you to Stan and Sherry for taking me in last night. And I bring you greetings again from my family and the congregation at Hurricane Road. I was reminded to wish Audrey a happy birthday while I was here as well. And let me say this, how thankful I am for your pastor. It's a pleasure. It's an honor to be here. I rarely speak to him I don't think I've ever spoke to him without coming away knowing his love for this congregation. And I'm just thankful for him and Hannah and the girls, just the whole family. But again, I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at one verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The title of the message is The Gospel in One Verse. The Gospel in One Verse. My desire this morning is twofold. First, I pray the Lord would enable me to preach. Truly no man is sufficient to stand and speak from God's Word, but I pray that he would enable me to preach his gospel in the power of his Spirit. And second, that he would enable us, each one of us assembled here this morning, you and me alike, to hear that gospel. To preach the gospel and to hear that gospel. You know, driving down yesterday, I was thinking, what if this was the last opportunity? We don't like to think in terms like that, but what if this was the last opportunity I had to hear this gospel? Would I be more attentive? Would I be more inclined to maybe put off some of those things I'm thinking about doing this afternoon or places I need to be this week? Would I be more inclined to set those things aside and just listen intently to the Word as it's preached? God's Word declares that the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the means by which God is pleased to give life to a dead sinner, to open the eyes of the blind, to reveal his Son, to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, and declare this, that salvation is in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If this was my last opportunity, would I be more inclined to hear it? Would I hang on every word? Or would I be like Felix of old? Paul preached to Felix. Paul reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix, he trembled. He must have heard something. He trembled. But then he said this. He said this to God's messenger. Go thy way for this time. And when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. Another thought occurred to me. What if this was the last time the Lord enabled me to preach the gospel? Could I say, as Paul did to those elders in Ephesus, I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. It's such a serious matter. This thing of preaching and hearing God's word. I want to be faithful to preach the gospel to you this morning. The gospel of God's sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's all be conscious of our responsibility to hear, to listen. Do you have 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Look at verse 21. Again, here we have, I believe, the gospel in one verse of Scripture. Follow along with me. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, many of you, I remember being taught this in school. Maybe they still teach this, but the five W's. Five basic questions that we ask when we're trying to get information about something. Right? Who? Does this ring a bell? Who? What? Where? When? And the ones our kids always like to ask, why? Right? Those five questions. And I'd like to use those this morning to look at this passage of Scripture. The first one is this. Who? Who is mentioned in this verse of Scripture? I see three people. Are you looking at verse 21? He. Well, who is he? It's God Almighty. It's the true and living God. The holy God that sits upon the throne of his holiness. God who back in the book of Exodus, he appeared to Moses there at the burning bush. And he told Moses, he said, take your shoes off your feet, for the place whereon you're standing is holy ground. And Moses hid his face. He tried to hide his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The same God that spoke to Moses, listen, he said this. He said, I've seen the affliction of thy people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them. Huh? To bring them up out of a land to a land flowing with milk and honey. If we're going to know anything about the gospel, we're going to have to be taught who God is. Because by nature, we have way too high opinion of ourselves and far too low an opinion of him. God is holy. Habakkuk said in the book of Habakkuk, we read the art of pure eyes than to behold evil. We drink it like water. But he said, pure eyes than to behold evil. The God of the Bible is absolutely sovereign. He's absolute power, absolute authority. He's not controlled or influenced by man's will. He's not controlled by faith. He's not like you and me. Scripture's plain about that. Psalm chapter 50, verse 21 says this, thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? He said, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, His kingdom from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Nothing. And He, this same He that we read of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He doeth His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He, Almighty God, the sovereign God, sovereign in all things, sovereign in creation, sovereign in providence, sovereign in salvation, the salvation of His people. He's the God of eternal predestination. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the pleasure of His will. He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Chose us in Christ out of Adam's sinful race. Chose us in Christ. Predestinated us to be made like unto His Son. And He accepts us in Christ. Do you still have 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He. Still looking at this question of who. Okay? He, Almighty God, hath made Him. Him. He made Him who knew no sin. Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is one with the Father. He said that. He said, I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ, who is God. Huh? Over in John chapter 10, he asked that group of Jews, He said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? And their reply was this. The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. We love good works, right? We love those good works. For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God. It wasn't blasphemy, was it? No, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. He's very God of very God. This one who is over all God blessed forever. And yet He's a man. He's a man. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, a man of sorrows. Scripture said a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to thirst. He grew tired. He wept. He was a man. Yet, He's God. I think it was Scott Richardson said this. He was as much a man as if He was never God. And as much God as if He was never a man. He's the God-man. And our text declares this, that He knew no sin. I can't explain that to you. And we can't understand that because we have no idea what that means, to not know sin. Huh? Imagine this. He had no thought of sin. He had no actual sin. No sin at birth. No original. No sin. He's sinless. Pure. Perfect. Spotless. The Lamb without blemish and without spot. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we read, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are. But here's the kicker. Yet without sin. Who is this him in our text? He's the Savior of sinners. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Again, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Still asking the question, who? Here's the third person. Us. Who's us? Sinners. Sinners. How do the Scriptures describe us? And I'll warn you, it's typically not a way we like being described, is it? Huh? We don't like to hear the truth about man. Our nature does not like to hear the truth about man. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, we read, there's none righteous. None? That'd be the follow-up question we'd ask, wouldn't it? There is none righteous. And then he follows with, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You know, we'll seek after our own pleasure. We'll seek after our own comfort. We'll seek our own glory. We'll seek our own will. Christ said this, you have not the love of God in you. What else does the word say about man? It says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. And if we read on in Romans 3, turn there with me. Turn back just a few pages to Romans chapter 3. Look, go back to verse 10 of Romans chapter 3. As it is written, verse 10, Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace they have not known. No fear of God before their eyes. Why is that? Because by nature, we don't know God. By nature, we don't know ourselves. We don't know the wickedness in this heart. You know, if men truly feared God, they wouldn't curse Him. They wouldn't question Him. They wouldn't question His power, wouldn't question His sovereignty, wouldn't question His will, wouldn't make jokes about Him, use His name in vain. If they did, if we truly knew something about Him, we'd do one thing, and that's fall at His feet and beg for mercy. John said that over in the book of Revelation. He said, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as a dead man. When Isaiah saw Him, he cried this, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. God's Word declares the gospel. It declares the truth about man. From the sole of the foot to the top of the head, no soundness in it. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefaction. They haven't been bound up. They haven't been closed. They haven't been mollified with ointment. Who? Who? He, Almighty God. Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Us, the sinner. Here's my second question. What? What did he do? It says here that he made him to be sin for us. Made him to be sin. Our Lord had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was perfect before the law of Almighty God. He redeemed us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Our substitute. One who stands in the place of another. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sin debt must be paid. God's justice must be satisfied. He made him. Almighty God the Father made him. He made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. God the Father made him to be sin for us. I can't explain it. It's not something that's up for debate. It's declared in God's Word. God made him to be sin for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we read, who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree. He paid the ransom price. He gave his life a ransom, and no other sacrifice will do. Do you still have Isaiah 53? Look at verse 10. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and listen, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What happened? Almighty God made him, made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us. My third question, where? Where did this happen? At Calvary. There on the cross. He was betrayed, he was bound, he was led away, he was denied by Peter, he was judged by Pilate, refused by that crowd. Remember, he asked, who should I release unto you? They cried out, Barabbas. You know, that alone ought to teach us a lesson about us making decisions, huh? Because every time we're going to choose the wrong thing. They chose they chose Barabbas. Our Lord was scourged and mocked. They shoved that crown of thorns down upon his head, put a robe on him and mocked him. The chief priest and everyone else there, they cried out, "Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children." And they led him to Golgotha's hill, where they crucified him between two common thieves. The soldiers parted his raiment. And in the ninth hour, the time of the evening sacrifice, as he hung dying on the cross, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That sounds like a whole lot more than just some legal transaction that some men talk about. He was made sin. He bore our sin. Almighty God slew him. Luther once said this when he was studying this verse. He said, "God forsaken by God. Who can understand that?" And then he cried again with a loud voice, and he yielded up the ghost. Where did that happen? It happened on the cross. My fourth question: when? When did this take place? Now, men say 33 A.D. They even come up with the exact date. Well, I tell you this. This happened in eternity past. This happened from before the foundation of the world. Scripture says that. Scripture said he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Men come up with foolish things. But this wasn't a backup plan when Adam failed. Oh, my friends, before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. There was the Savior. My last question, and I'll close. Fifth question: why? Why? And I'm careful to answer this. No man knows why God does anything other than what is revealed in Scripture. Why did he do it? Why did Almighty God make him? Why did he make the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ." Why did he do it? That God might be just and justifier of his people. Why did he do it? Because of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Psalm 14, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. If there were any that sought after God. And this is what he said: "They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." Why did he do it? The love of his people. His love for his people. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Why did he do it? that he might bring us to Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Back to our text. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Follow along with me one more time. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we, his people, the sheep of his pasture, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ was made something that he could never be. He was made sin. Get a hold of this. His people are made something that we could never be. Made the very righteousness of God in him. Sanctified. Holy. Righteous. Completely and eternally saved. Salvation by God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you one more question. Who gets the glory in that? Huh? Who gets the glory in that? Let me read one more passage of Scripture and I'll quit. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, and majesty, and dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.